pleasure and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening and ask you to pray for us for the time we stand before you. I'd like to direct your mind tonight to some verses of Scripture found in the third chapter of the book of Zephaniah. If you're curious where Zephaniah is, it's situated right between Habakkuk and Haggai. And now I'm sure all of you know exactly where that is. But in Zephaniah chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 14. The prophet writes, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see any evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hand be slack. For the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing." One of the things that I've thought about a lot in recent days is how many times, if you're like me, you allow circumstances to control your spirit. You allow the situations of life to sometimes get the better of you. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I think most of us, to some degree or another, at one point, we fall into that category. One of the things that Solomon writes in Proverbs 16 and verse 34 is he says that a man that keepeth his own spirit is better than he that taketh the city. You know, there's a lot to be said about courage and fortitude in this world. But Solomon says that if you're one who can control your own spirit, who doesn't let the things of life get the better of you, you're of more value. He says it's a greater sense of accomplishment than someone who is so mighty in battle that they can take a city, or one that we think of as conquering on the battlefield. Well, when you think about the things in life and how they many times either distract us or they get the better of us, they sort of deter our mind away from the things that we should hold most dear, and it gets us away from thinking about things that we really ought to be rejoicing in all the time. When Zephaniah wrote this, he wrote this during a time in Israel's history, if you will, where things weren't going so well. He wrote this during a time when wicked kings ruled. He wrote this during a time when they saw one war after another. And it's very easy when you have wicked people reign over you, or if you have strife and conflict in your life, to think, well, there's just nearly nothing good going on in my life. There's really nothing good to be had. We sang a song tonight called "The Lord Has Been So Good to Me." And a lot of times we can sing that, yet when we sing it, we don't really think about what it is that we're singing. You know, when you say, "The Lord has been so good to me," you're actually saying in those words that I feel that what I have in life is good, and I feel that what I have has been given to me by God. And you are praying in that song for the Lord to continue His mercy and the Lord to continue His grace to you in your life. Notice how Zephaniah begins this. He says, "Sing, O daughter of Israel, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." Now, someone reading this in Zephaniah's time may have said, "Well, what have I got to sing about? What do I have to shout about? I mean, did you see who's sitting on the throne? That's just some creature right there that we don't really like what he's doing." You know, we many times in this country hear gripes one way or another about who our president is. We hear gripes about what's happening in our Congress. And I can tell you this, if you spend your time listening to political talk radio, you're going to get depressed. I mean, it's just no real question about it. Because all political talk radio is intended to do is either, one, to scare you, or two, to depress you. But friends, I'm not here tonight to either scare you or depress you. I'm here tonight to hopefully tell you about what it is that you and I have to sing and to shout about. He says to Jerusalem and to Zion that they need to sing, that they need to shout. And I'll say this at the outset. Worship didn't start 4 minutes ago when I started speaking. Worship started about 34 minutes ago when the first bar of the first song went up and the first chord was struck in singing praise to our great King. You and I have the wonderful privilege to come into His courts and sing unto Him and to shout unto Him good things about what He's done for us, a voice of thanksgiving and a voice of prayer for all of His wonderful benefits and all of His wonderful blessings. And notice what He tells them to sing about. He says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, and be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Here's what we are to sing and to shout about. He says, "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even the Lord in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see any evil any more. Now, someone again reading this in Zephaniah's time would say, but I still have these problems. I still have these judgments. I still have these bad situations in my life. I'd like to direct you to two things that we have to sing and to shout about. That number one, ultimately, judgment has been taken away. Ultimately, the curse and the sting of sin is gone. That you and I have been delivered from the power of sin and the power of corruption in this world. Paul writes in Colossians 1, about verse 13 and 14, that the Lord hath redeemed us by His blood and hath translated us into His marvelous kingdom out of the power of sin. You and I right now stand as those who have been translated out of the power of sin and darkness. Notice what Paul does not say. He doesn't say he's translated us out of the presence of sin and darkness. He's translated us from the power of sin and darkness. You and I still live in a sin-cursed world. You and I still live in a world that has a lot of darkness in it. But I stand here tonight telling you, and I trust by God's grace it's the truth, that you and I have been ultimately delivered from the power of sin, we've been delivered from the power of darkness, we've been delivered out of the power of Satan, and everything else that would have held sway over us because the Lord has taken our judgment away. The Lord, who is the King over Israel, had taken all enemies and put them under our feet, and you and I stand as those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and as those who stand today in the presence of God as those who are justified by His blood. That's what you and I have to sing and to shout about. It's not something we hope one day is going to come. Friends, it's a reality right now. You and I are not waiting one day to be loved by God. We're loved by Him right now. We're not waiting one day to have our enemies subdued. They're subdued right now. We may not see it yet. We may not fully experience it yet, but friends, our enemies, our judgments have been taken away, and you and I have a lot to sing and to shout about because of the presence of the position that you and I currently hold. But you know what else we have to sing and to shout about? It's not just our position that we hold. It's not just that these things are a reality. Notice what he says in the very next verse. In verse 16, it says, "In that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love, He will joy over thee with singing." You know, it would be enough, and we're going to talk about the second point in some more detail, because as great as that first point is, that you and I have a position right now in Christ where our judgment's been taken away, and that you and I have the King over all Israel who's taken our enemies from behind us. You and I have something today that I think many times, if you're like me, I take this for granted. I don't rejoice in this like I should. Notice how he says this. He says, in that day, talking about in the very day in which he is describing this, and I believe that day is still today as well. He says something that he's repeating from verse 15. He says, in that day, he said, the Lord in the midst of thee is mighty. It'd be enough, would it not, if you and I knew that one day heaven was going to be our home, and that one day you and I were going to live with Him for all eternity. That would be enough, would it not? It'd be enough to know that you and I have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that you and I are going to live with Him in glory. That would be enough. But the Lord's better than that. The Lord's greater than that. Because He hadn't just come 2,000 years ago. You know, it's not just that He came at the very beginning and He set all this up and set it in order and said it's good and very good. And then 2,000 years later, He came by the person of His Son and redeemed us from our sins and ascended back to glory. All that's true. But friends, He wasn't absent from the beginning of creation till Christ coming into this world. And He hasn't been absent since the day that Christ left this world to go into glory until this present hour. Here, Zephaniah writes, the Lord in the midst of thee is mighty. He's right here in the midst of His people on a regular, daily basis. Can you imagine how bad this world would be if He wasn't in our midst? Can you think about how wicked this world would be if His restraining power was not evident and manifest on a regular, daily basis? Would you imagine what church service would be like if the Lord was not in our midst? You know, we sang a song tonight called Mixtures of Joy and Sorrow. I daily do pass through. I think if there's any song that describes my life more than any other, it's probably that song. Because when I read the words of that song, and that song, by the way, actually has a lot more verses, and it's in our book. But when I read the words of that song, it describes my life. Because so many times in my life, the same situations don't have the same outcome. Sometimes, it says, when I am praying, it says, it seems almost a task. I mean, does that describe your prayer life sometimes? It's just a task. I mean, it's like my words don't get out of my head. They don't reach above the ceiling. I mean, it's just like pulling teeth trying to pray. But sometimes when I'm praying, I receive a blessing, the greatest that I can ask. Sometimes when I go in this world, I meet together with the people of God. Sometimes we meet together and the season's dry and dull. You know, we hear people say sometimes, well, that service was dry. Well, that service didn't have anything to it. And then sometimes we meet together and with joy, it fills the soul. You know, just because we have a certain outcome doesn't mean that a certain thing is right or a certain thing is wrong. You know, results do not justify the action that is taken. There are a lot of wicked people that do the wrong thing and receive the outcome they want. They lie, they steal and they cheat to get what they want, and they get it. And sometimes you and I may have a bad prayer life, we may have a bad study life, a bad church service, but it doesn't mean those things are wrong just because the outcome has turned out, you know, not ideal. But the reason I said all that is to say this. Can you imagine what church service would be like if the Lord wasn't in our midst? Can you imagine what your reading and your prayer life would be like if the Lord wasn't in your midst? I mean, I don't even want to get in a car and drive from point A to point B if the Lord is not in my midst. But friends, the Lord is in our midst on a regular, daily basis. He says about Himself, He says, I'll not leave thee nor forsake thee. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is in life. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter what situation we're facing. The Lord in the midst of thee is mighty. We sang another song tonight called, Oh, Once I Had a Glorious View. And friends, sometimes that song applies to my life. In that song it says, He has me of late forsook. Is that really the truth? No, it's really not. But sometimes in our perspective we think, the Lord's left me. The Lord's forsaken me. The Lord's clean gone forever. It's not really the case, but circumstances make it seem like to us that that is the case. But friends, I can certify to you that no matter what happens in life, no matter how bad anything is getting, no matter where you are, what you're facing, the Lord is still in the midst of thee. The Lord is still with you. His hand is ever before you. His Spirit goes with you and His Spirit guides you. And no matter what you face, no matter what circumstances you're in, the Lord is in the midst of thee. And it's not just that He's in the midst. He is mighty. He still has the same power. He still has the same glory. He still has the same authority that He's always had. No matter what you see in life, it does not diminish the power and the almighty aspect of God that we serve. You and I have a God that is in our midst that's mighty to save. Notice what it says. He's in the midst of thee. He is mighty. He will save. He's going to deliver, friends, one way or the other. We may not always see the deliverance. It may not always happen the way we want it to. But friends, He is going to deliver us one way or another. You and I have a lot to sing about and to shout about tonight because God is still with us. He still walks with us. He still talks with us. And He's still mighty to save. But it's even more than that. He's in our midst, yes. He is mighty, yes. He will save. But I want you to know the kind of position that God has. We think about our position. We think about, you know, the things that we have as a result of God. But have you ever thought about God's position? Have you ever thought about things from His vantage point? You ever thought about it from His view? You know, He sent His Son into this world to die for us. He gave His Son up for us. He gave the very best that heaven had. He gave the very most honorable one that all heaven could offer. And you know what He got in return? He got us. Seems like an awful poor trade, doesn't it? Seems like an awful unfair deal. That heaven sent us, or heaven sent Him, and got us in return. Now, lest you think that God's up there thinking, well, I gave you the very best that I had, and this is all you've given me in return, I want you to think about what it means in this verse. It says, He will rest in His love. Do you think God is upset over anything that He's done? Do you think God has second guesses? Do you think God says, maybe I shouldn't have done it this way? I tell you, God has never second-guessed anything that He's done. And God is not disappointed in anything that He's done. A few weeks ago, we talked about the verse in Romans 5 where it says that He shed abroad His love in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. But what has He shed abroad in our hearts? The very beginning of Romans 5 and 5 says this. He says, "And tribulation worketh hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." You and I have in our heart the very same thing that God has. It's the love of God shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. Now, if we have the love of God in our heart, and Paul says it gives the kind of hope that maketh not ashamed. What is it that I said the phrase "maketh not ashamed" means? If those of you that were here a few weeks ago, the phrase "maketh not ashamed" can literally be rendered "does not disappoint." You and I have a hope within us that Paul says does not disappoint. There's not a chance in this world that you and I are going to get to heaven and say, "Man, this was not all that I thought it was cracked up to be." There's not a chance you and I are going to see God and think, "Really? You're Him?" You know, there's some people I've met in this world that I heard about long before I met them. And when I met them, I thought, there's no way that you can be the person that I've heard about. I remember when I was growing up, there was a preacher in South Central Texas who was considered an old war horse, who considered at some points an unholy terror by the way that he handled business, and he was a stickler for law and order. I was about 14 years old when I met him, and I was at a meeting in Arkansas, and my mom said, "Philip, there's somebody I want you to meet. This is Elder," and I won't mention his name. And I turned around and I went, he was like 5 foot nothing. He weighed 90 pounds soaking wet. And I went, "Nice to meet you." He walked away and I said, "Mom, that can't be the same one that y'all been talking about." She said, "It is." I said, "He's a shriveled up old prune. He couldn't scare a housefly." And she said, "Oh, son, that man back in his day could scare anybody." And I said, "Him? He's nothing. I mean, you could blow on him and he'd fall over. I mean, what I met did not measure up to the expectation." There was an old deacon at a church that I used to be a part of in South Mississippi. And I firmly believe if this man had been alive in the 1800s, you wouldn't have been hearing stories about Daniel Boone and Davy Crockett. You'd have been hearing stories about Alfred Cawthorn. Because he was a man who, he wasn't afraid of anything except God. Taught me how to hand grab catfish. He could rip snakes apart with his bare hands. I watched him do it. I watched him take a cotton mouth and grab him right behind the head and just rip him apart with his bare hands. He did that time and time again. I watched him rip a rattlesnake apart with his bare hands. He was afraid of nothing. But when people heard about Brother Alfred, they assumed he was like Rambo. I mean, he was 7 feet tall. He had muscles coming out everywhere, and he could breathe fire, and he was afraid of nothing. Brother Alfred was about 5'9". He was barrel-chested, but he wasn't all that big. But friends, I'm going to tell you, he was the toughest man I ever met in my life. But when people met him, they said, "You can't be Alfred Cawthorn." 5 minutes later, they realized he really was Alfred Cawthorn because he shaked their hand and broke the bones in their fingers. But friends, when you met Alfred Cawthorn, you thought, "Well, that can't be the man I've heard about." When you met this other preacher that I'm talking about, you think, "That can't be the same one I've heard about." But I assure you that when you get to heaven and you see God in glory, when you see His home and all that therein is, you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to say, "This isn't all it was cracked up to be." It's going to be all that and more that you ever dreamed about, because imagination's utmost stretch is going to in wonder die away when you see Him in His home in glory. You're not going to be disappointed. There's nothing that you hope for by the grace of God that is ever going to disappoint you. Now, where does that come from? It comes from the love of God that is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? What that means is that God is not disappointed in anything He's ever done. He's not disappointed in you. He's not disappointed in what He had to go through for you. And I certify you that right now He is in heaven resting in His love. He's not sad over what had to happen. He's not sad over what His Son did. He is satisfied, friends, and resting in the fact that you and I are going to be with Him because He loves us just that much. That it thrills Him. Nothing else thrills Him more than the fact that you and I are going to be with Him, and He knows that. He's satisfied with that. He's satisfied with what has been done. You read over in Isaiah 53 about the sufferings of Christ. And what does it say about the sufferings of Christ? It says in about verse 9, it says that He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. You know what God is right now? He's satisfied in what He saw and what His Son had to go through, and the end result that you and I are going to be with Him. Because what was it that satisfied Him? It says that He shall see His seed. Who is that? You and I. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Friends, He is in heaven, satisfied and resting in the love that He has for you and I. God is not up in heaven fretting. He's not up in heaven wondering what's going to happen. He's in heaven rejoicing with the souls and the spirits of those who departed to go be with Him. And He's looking forward in expectation to the day that every one of His redeemed family is going to be with Him, body, soul, and spirit, world without end. Amen. And what is God doing right now as a result of all that? He's resting in His love. But how does He show that? How does He display that? He displays that, friends, because He joys over you and I with singing. You know, I've heard it said, and I very much disagree with this, I've heard it said that really and truly, what we're here to do is we're here to listen to preaching. Friends, you and I are here to hear the word of the gospel be proclaimed. But that's not all there is to coming to the house of God. The house of God is about worship. And worship occurs in many different forms and many different fashions. You know, the Lord's house is not called the house of preaching. You realize that, right? It's called the house of prayer. Because prayer is infused in everything that we do. Prayer is infused in singing. It's infused in our public praying. And it's infused in the preaching of the gospel. But friends, I want you to consider what is really going on whenever you and I come together and we offer up our voices in praise to God. The passage that we read began with us singing. And where we ended, it ends with Him singing. One of the things that you and I have in the house of God is we have something that resonates within us whenever God shows up. Because friends, when God shows up in His house, there's something in the child of God that just leaps up. There's something in the Spirit that just rejoices with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's something in us, like the bride describes in the Song of Solomon, when we hear His voice coming to us, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. And what is His voice saying? It's saying, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past and gone, and the sound of the turtles is heard in our land. Brother Ronnie selected a song tonight called Beulah Land. And friends, you and I are dwelling right now in Beulah Land. Beulah Land, sometimes people think of it as heaven. It's really not. It's where you and I are right now. Because friends, Beulah, as Isaiah 62 describes it, is the land that the Lord has joined Himself to, and a land that is married to God Almighty. That's what you and I are right now. We're joined to God and we're married to God Almighty. And what happens when we're here? How does that song begin? Far away, the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. You know, whenever I'm out in the world, the noise of strife doesn't seem all that far away, does it? It seems like it's right here in my midst. But when I come to Beulah Land, it just seems to fade into the rearview mirror. It begins to drop in its power and in its presence. Because here, I hear the voice of God when I'm within the castle of God retreating. Here, friends, I can safely dwell in Beulah Land because here, God has joined Himself to us. And God is married to us. And you and I hear His voice. And there's something within us that leaps up whenever we hear Him coming. Whenever we see His presence as He shows Himself through the lattice. And friends, whenever you and I are offering up our voices in song, we need to be ready also to listen, to hear Him joying over us with singing. Because I can tell you this, whenever you tell somebody about the preaching of the gospel, and you tell them how good it is, they're going to say, well, I'd like to listen to that sometime. So you give them a CD, or you point them to a website, and you let them listen to a recording, and they're thinking, well, that wasn't everything He told me it was. And then you go listen to it, and you're like, you're right. That wasn't everything that I said it was. Because there's something while we're here, met together in God's house, that's special that you can't get when you're not here. But friends, have you ever noticed also that sometimes you're in a song service, and I'll be honest, we don't have the greatest voices in all the world. But that's not really important, is it? I mean, don't get me wrong, I try to sing what's technically correct on the page, but what's the most important thing when you and I sing to God? Is it what is the sound of our voice, or is it the sound of our heart when we sing and make melody in our heart to one another, speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs? There's a brother that I know, you all know him as well, but I'll withhold the names to protect the guilty. I really believe the brother is tone deaf. I mean, he doesn't know the difference from a do, a re, a mi, a fa, a so, a la, a ti, or a do. I mean, bless his heart, he just doesn't know the difference. His ear does not detect the difference. But whenever he sings, it's obvious that he doesn't know the difference. But I'll tell you what's also obvious when that brother sings. It's obvious that he loves the Lord. It's obvious that he's speaking to the Lord. And it's obvious, friends, that the love of God rejoices and leaps up within his heart. Friends, that's worthy to be singing because we have a heart that's been tendered to praise God Almighty. And when you and I can sing and to shout unto God for all of His wondrous grace, what makes the song service so special is not just that it's our heart crying out to God, it's that it's God speaking back to us as He joys over us with singing, as He comes in our midst and He sings back unto us like the bridegroom does in the Song of Solomon, as He sings unto His well-beloved, as He sings unto His sister, His spouse, His undefiled, His dove, when He speaks sweet things in our ears and He says, "Fear not, be not afraid, it is I." When He comes to us and He says, "My love for thee is pure." And when He leaps up, friends, and holds us in His arms and says unto us, "I have bought thee, thou art mine." Friends, there's something in that that is so special, that is so precious, that you cannot find anywhere else, because here in Zion, in Jerusalem, in the house of Almighty God, God shows Himself unto us. He dwells in the midst of us. His presence is mighty. He delivers us, and He joys over us with singing. I tell you what, friends, whenever I come to the house of God, I need to be ready not just to sing unto Him, but I need to be ready to hear Him sing back unto me. Whenever I come unto Him, I need to be ready to praise Him and to worship Him for all of His goodness unto me. But I also need to be ready to listen, to hear Him tell me once again, "I have bought thee, thou art mine." I need to be ready to hear that sound in my ears as I go to the right hand or the left, saying unto me, "This is the way, walk ye in it." To hear Him saying to me, "We're going to pass unto the other side." To hear Him saying to me, that "Lo, I am with thee until the end of the world." And to hear Him say once again, "All power in heaven and earth is delivered unto me." And to say, "No matter what, I'll be with you unto the very end." That's why David could write in Psalm 23, "Lo, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And friends, what is the result of all that? He's prepared me a table in the presence of mine enemies. He's anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And what? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All the days of my life will I dwell here, where I can hear Him speak, where I can hear Him joy over me with singing. Whereas He comes to me resting in His own love, I likewise can rest in His love. I ask you tonight, are you satisfied with what God has done for you? I tell you, He is. Is God willing to sing about it? If He is, I should be willing to. Is God willing to shout to Jerusalem what He's done for us? I believe that He is. Because friends, when He went up to heaven, when He comes back from heaven, what's He coming with? A shout. What's that shout? The shout of victory. The shout of deliverance. The shout of salvation. The shout that says, "I have done and I have accomplished." Friends, I'm looking forward to seeing Him one day in righteousness. I'm looking forward to beholding His face in glory and being satisfied. But between now and then, I should be willing to sing unto Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, to sing unto Him the wondrous things He's done for me, not for what I can get out of Him, but in thanks for what He's done for me. And expecting, friends, for Him to come and dwell in the midst of us with a mighty presence, one that can save, one that can help us through any situation, any trial. I ask you tonight, what is it that you've ever faced in life that's greater than He is? What have you ever faced in life that is possibly going to pry you and rob you from being with God for all eternity? The answer is nothing. You know what? He knows that. But I don't always see that. May God help us to see these things a little better and be able to sing and to shout to Him a little better than we ever had before. Because friends, I can assure you, when you and I get to heaven, we're not going to be listening to Brother Philip preach. Thank the good Lord. You're not going to be listening to any other brother preach. And thankfully, even though God's house is called the house of prayer, I'm thankful to tell you that in God's home, there won't be need for prayer anymore. Because there'll be nothing to pray for. It's to be a place where all is peace and love, where is joy and glory without ceasing. But I'll tell you what will be plenty of room for in God's home. There'll be room, as John saw in the book of Revelation, the 5th chapter, there'll be room for a new song. A song that says this, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood." There'll be a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation singing that very same song. Between now and then, may we sing that song, that He is worthy, that He's redeemed us by His blood, and that we will one day be with Him without fail. May the Lord bless you, my friend.